Everybody else, go ahead and turn. I'm going to set this sermon up a little bit, but go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles 21. If you don't know where it is, it's in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's where you're going to be. So flip back a little ways from the first, from Genesis, and you'll find it. We're going to look at a pretty lesser known story. If we talk about this morning and you're like, oh yeah, I've known that story a long time, I want you to come tell me, because I've read the Bible a few times. I've had Bible classes. I just vaguely remembered this story whenever I came upon it again. But it's such an awesome way, really, to end this sermon series for us about knowing our enemy. But it's also an awesome way to look at how Satan sneaks himself in to try to be the destroyer that he is. We talked week one about him being the deceiver. We talked week two about Satan being an accuser. And this week we're going to end talking about Satan being the destroyer that he is. And I've warned you these last 3 weeks that when we talk about this, Satan will try to sneak his way in and deceive and accuse and destroy. He will try to mess up what we've got going on because he doesn't want us exposing who he is. He doesn't like that. So some of you all, I have walked alongside of you these 3 weeks. I know that some of you all have had times where you feel like maybe Satan is coming down on you, where maybe he's having his way a little bit. I warned you about it. It was going to happen. Just this week, Satan tried to get into my family situation a little bit and try to destroy some things in our family. Just this week, Satan tried to get into our music as we practiced. Satan tried to jump into it and derail things this morning. Just this morning, he did that. So we'll call him out where he needs to be called out, because we know a few things, and one of those few things that I know is that God is the protector. He's always going to have the victory. And so I can expose Satan. Listen, whatever happens, happens, right? Because we know that Jesus has the final victory. But Satan is not just a deceiver. He's not just an accuser. Satan is also a destroyer. He's a destroyer. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." Or the other word that could be used there is to destroy. You know what I always found weird about that verse? We read that verse, we talk about that verse, when we talk about Satan, he's our adversary, he's the deceiver, he's the accuser, he's the destroyer. But it says he prowls around not like a quiet lion or like a smart lion, Or like he's on his tippy toes trying to get somebody. Satan's running around like a roaring lion. How many roaring lions do you watch on the Nature Channel that go out and find and get the prey they get? Zero of them. Zero of them. Unless they just lay down and say, "Come and get me." But if you hear a lion roaring, what are you going to do? You're going to run from it. And that's what Peter's telling us here. He's saying, listen, it's so easy to see where Satan's trying to do things. It's so easy to see how he's trying to derail things, because he's not real smart, because he rolls around like a roaring lion. That's dumb. It's like having a "beware of dog" sign on your fence. "I ain't coming in your fence." That's all you got to say. That's it. And so we've got to learn, and hopefully these last few weeks we've done this, and hopefully today we will more. We've got to learn where those "beware of Satan" signs are in our life and the ways that he tries to get us and to today destroy us. John 10:10, Jesus said this: "A thief," which Satan is the thief of all thieves, "comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." He's a destroyer. That's what he comes to do. And he comes looking good sometimes, but his main objective is to destroy you, to destroy your joy, to destroy your contentment, to destroy your peace. He'll destroy your friendships. He'll destroy your reputation. He'll destroy your family. He'll destroy your relationship with Jesus. He will do any of those things the moment we give him a hold in our life to do it. When we don't see that "beware of Satan" sign on the fence of a situation, He will come in and he will look to destroy. Be careful. Be careful. You also have to be careful of this. And this is what we're going to see this morning. When Satan comes to destroy you, he's not coming to kick you when you're down. Now, sometimes he might. But I would say if you look in Scripture, I would say if you look in your own life and think about it, and after we read the story this morning and look at it a little bit and study it, maybe you'll agree more. But I believe Satan doesn't come when you're at your weakest point to destroy you. I believe Satan comes when you think you're at your strongest point to destroy you. Because if you're at your weakest point, you're no good. What does it matter? What else is he going to do to you? But when you're at your strongest point, when things are all going your way and you think life is grand, your marriage is perfect, your kids are perfect, your job's perfect. And then that's when Satan comes in to destroy. I think every single time just about he does that. Why? Because it's more of a testimony to Satan when he can destroy somebody at the top of their game rather than kick somebody when they're down. People aren't watching the people that are down. People are watching the people that are up. People are watching those who they think are strong. I believe when Satan looks to destroy, I believe he's looking at our strongest time and our strongest point to attack. And when we look at David, that's who we look at in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The story of David unfolds like this. If you don't know David, David was a brother. He was a shepherd boy. He was picked out by Samuel as the next king. He killed Goliath. And in killing Goliath, y'all know that story of David and Goliath. You've heard it. The football team told me a few weeks ago, I scheduled for them, for the football team, the Cats with Character on Wednesday nights, where a church can come in, they can provide a meal, and they give a little devotion. I just helped Coach Ezell schedule that stuff to kind of take something off his plate. We had so many churches want to do that we didn't even get to do it this year, which is totally fine with me because I want people to be around them. I want those guys to see how good of guys those football players are. I want those football players to know all the churches and organizations out there that love them like they do. So that's fine with me that we don't get to do one this year. We're present. Don't worry. We're present. But one of the coaches came up and said, hey, we've had three cats with character this year so far. He said, and I think we've heard the story of David and Goliath a few times. He said, is there any way you can tell them not to do that anymore? It's because it's a well-known story, and whenever you think about it, that's the story that you would go to, right? Whenever you're talking to a football team, when you're talking to some organization like that, that you want them to excel, you want them to overcome, right? So we all know the story of David and Goliath. What you might not realize is that made him a hero to the Israelites. As a young man, that made him a hero to the Israelites. He was such a hero, people wrote songs about him, and they sang them whenever he would walk around. They would sing these songs about David. It made King Saul upset, so much so that he tried to kill David many times, more than just once. And David stuck around because he was faithful to what God had him to do. But they wrote songs about him. He was a hero. You know, I thought about this. Lindsay has never written a song about me and sang it for anybody. Never. It's okay, though. It's all right. But he became king. Eventually, David becomes king. And what you see when he becomes king is like pure dominance. Like you've not seen anybody dominate like David dominated when he became king. And it was at his strongest point where he began to stumble. And the first biggie we really see David stumble with, which we're not going to talk about today, but the biggest one was he's walking out in the evening. He's got people out fighting. His men are out fighting. They're dominating the competition. They're taking all this land for the Lord. And David goes out one night at his house, and he's on the roof, and he looks out, and well, there's a lady taking a bath. One of his friends' wives, one of his best friend's wives is taking a bath. And he just kind of sits there. And he goes, you know what? He's not around. He's out in battle. I'm the king. Look at how good I've done. Look at how I've led this country. Look at, I probably deserve this. Gets one of his servants and says, go get Bathsheba. Bring her over here. And you can imagine what happened next if you don't know. Lust was involved. Adultery was involved. When a pregnancy became known, David brought his friend back to try to cover that up. And when he would not be with his wife because he had left his men in the field, he went back to the field. David sent him to the front line so that he would be killed. So murder, lust, adultery, murders all involved. And it was David's pride at his highest point where God had used him so well. David inserted himself as the one who deserved all this praise. And David's pride was the point of attack for Satan. Not when he was at his lowest point, but when he was at the top. And at the top of this mountain of success, again, this is where Satan, and we see it specifically here in chapter 21. This is where Satan whispers into David's spirit. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Great victories have happened. He's at the top again. He can do no wrong. And then it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. Satan whispered in the spirit of David, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you count everybody? Why don't you take a census? Just see how many people are out there. And we would look at that and go, that's silly. That's not the way Satan would get to me. You're right. He probably would not get to you like that. But for David, that's where his pride got him. I don't know where your pride gets you. I do not know where your pride gets you. I know where it gets me sometimes. I don't know where it gets you, but that's where he's going to attack. And he's going to not do it when you're at your lowest, when you don't have any pride. He's going to do it at the top when you do have pride, when you think you've done it, when you think you've made it to the top. And that's where David is today. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so I can know their number. Joab replied, may the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over. But my Lord, the king, aren't they all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should we bring guilt on Israel? And I'll tell you why that happens here in a second. Verse 4, yet the king's order prevailed over Joab. So Joab left and he traveled throughout all of Israel and then returned to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the total troop registration to David. In all of Israel, there were 1,100,000 armed men. And in Judah itself, 470,000 armed men. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the count because the king's command was detestable to him. This command was also evil in God's sight. So he punished Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I have been very foolish. David's at the top of his game, top of the mountain. And that's when Satan whispered in his ear. Seems like life is good. He's winning battles. He has a huge army. He even has a bigger ego than that. And they say, Satan comes in and in not so few words says, won't you take a census? Now listen, a census was not ungodly, okay? That might not do it for you, all right? If God comes to you and says, you know what? Won't you count how many people are in your house? That's probably not going to do it for you. That probably is not going to be very much pride for you, all right? So that's not how he's going to attack you. But for David as king, he says, why don't you count everybody? Now it wasn't wrong because Moses started that. Back whenever he was the leader, God had initiated a census, a yearly census, where every fighting-aged male was counted. And they were counted because it was a way to help them remember what God had done for them. Because if they were small in number, guess what? They're still defeating people. It was a way for them to go, look what God's done. If they were large in number, they could say, look how God's grown us. Look what God's done. But it was all about God. wasn't about Moses. And here it should have been all about God. Shouldn't have been all about David, but it was all about David. Also, part of the census that God instituted, each of those men that were of fighting age or older gave a half a shekel of money back to God. It was a way of them, again, to remember what God had done for them, a way for them to give back to God just a little bit. Do you know what a shekel is worth? If you go to Israel today, do you know what a shekel is worth today? One shekel is worth about 26 cents in the U.S. dollar. So we're talking about 13 cents a dude. Each guy, 13 cents would be given during their census. This wasn't a time to raise money. It wasn't a time to make people hurt or to make people give beyond their means. This was simply a time, a census was simply a time to look and see what God had done for them and give a little bit of money back to God to help with whatever they needed help with. All of these things that God, all these stipulations that God had in place for a census, David followed none of them. Zero of them. Zero. He didn't even do it annually. Moses did one annually. David had never done one, so he was doing one now for the first time. And why did he not follow any of them? Because it wasn't about God, it was about David. David wanted his pride and his ego stroked a little bit. He wanted to know the numbers that were there. A godly census was focused on God and what he had done. It gave God the glory. But this census, this counting of people, was all about David. It was all about his power, all about his leadership, all about his pride, all for his glory. And because this census was illegitimate, based on God's command, and even one of his leaders, Joab, tried to talk him out of it, David insisted on doing it. It said that his order prevailed. God punished them. So what do we learn from that? What can we learn from David and see how Satan, when he attacks us and trying to destroy us, how he's doing that? What are some things we can learn? And I hope we'll get something out of this morning. Number one, you've got to know, and I think we've said this already over this sermon series, you've got to know that Satan is coming for you. He's coming for you. Look in verse 1 again. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. David might have felt invincible. He might have felt like, you know, there was nothing anybody could do to touch him, because physically there wasn't. Nobody had defeated him. He had this great army. Everybody sang songs about him because he killed Goliath when he was younger. Think about being David. Think about that. Think about being at the top of that mountain and thinking that nobody could touch you. But Satan knew David's weakness. And he hit that weakness at David's highest point. He was coming after him. He was coming after him. And just like David, you and I are not invincible. He's coming after us. We might never be more vulnerable to Satan's attack to destroy us than when we feel we're at our highest. That might be the time. Listen, I've seen families go through it. I've seen people go through it. I've seen churches go through it. I've seen businesses go through it. Just when you think you're untouchable, just when you think God has blessed you beyond all imagination, and you hang on to those verses like, he'll never leave me or forsake me, and you think, well, you know, nobody can touch me. I'm kind of invincible. God's not going to let anything happen. Satan sneaks in. Just when we think we're up there, he's coming after you. You have to know that. Second thing I think we learn from this, not only is he coming after you, you have to know, but Satan will attack you where you think he won't attack you. Not only at the top of your game, but he will attack you where you think he won't. Verses 2 through 4. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so I can know their number." So Joab replied, "But I hope it multiplies 100 times over. But why are you wanting to do this?" is what Joab says. "Why are you wanting to do this? Why do you want to bring guilt on Israel?" And Joab knew that when they didn't do this the right way, God was going to punish. Joab knew it. And he brings it up to David and says, why do you want to bring this guilt on us? But the king's order prevailed. So Joab went out and did what he was supposed to do. Satan will attack exactly where you think he won't. David never thought that he was prideful. David never thought that at the top of his game, Satan could even get to him there. But that pride of David was the perfect spot for Satan to attack. And you know what else? Your pride and my pride, wherever it may fall and whatever may spike that pride and whatever may elevate that pride is exactly where God is going to attack us. It's exactly where he's going to do it. The thing you're best at, the thing you've been blessed the most at, the thing you've grown the most, whatever it might be, that's where Satan's going to attack most times. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. 2 Chronicles 26:16, but when he, talking about King Uzziah, became strong, he grew arrogant or prideful, and it led to his own destruction. When pride hits, Satan attacks. When pride hits, Satan always attacks. You know what it looks like for us? We say things like this. Sounds like this. Well, I'm a mature Christian. I won't ever do that. Don't ever say that, because you're not mature enough. Because that's a prideful statement where Satan will jump in and attack you like crazy. Well, I've got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need the church's help. I don't need my church family. I'm okay. I got this. That pride is a perfect spot for Satan to come in. I've worked really hard. I've done this well. I deserve blank. Prideful. I grew this business or this church. I've seen churches. I'm praying for one right now that's going through a struggle because they have been so prideful, because God has blessed them with growth and they've gotten so prideful. And God has begun to humble them. I've grown this place. Look at these numbers. Look how good things are. And Satan will attack you right where you think he won't. In the book of James, James says this stuff about you. These are verses, but they won't be on the screen. James says this about our pride. God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not only will Satan attack you, he's coming after you, but he's going to attack you where you think he won't. But the last point is the most important one of the day, and we can't miss this when we look at the story of David. When Satan attacks, humility is the only way to fight it. When Satan attacks, when he attacks our pride and where we think we're great at, and he attacks to destroy you at that point, humility is the only way to fight that attack. Look back in verse 8 again. Something had happened. Joab had come. He had told him, you got 1.1 million fighting men. Look at all this greatness you have. Somewhere in there, David realizes he messed up. David realizes his pride. And he realizes Satan enticed him, as it said in the very first verse, or incited him. And so David says this to God in verse 8. I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I've been very foolish. David realizes he's done something wrong. David realizes his pride has gotten the best of him. And he doesn't, this is what he doesn't do. David's first response was not a cover up. All right, I did this wrong. And now God's punishing us, but let's try to say Joab, it was Joab's idea. And we're going to put it on old Joab. And if Joab doesn't want to take that, maybe I like him too much. Maybe old Pete over here, we're going to put it on old Pete. I don't even know if there's a guy named Pete in his court, but we're going to put one in there today. He's going to say, old Pete did this, and Pete's not worth a lot. You know, he's a young guy, and we're going to say that it was his idea. He's not really worth much to us. And then they'll be mad at him and everything will be fine. David's first response was not a cover-up. David's first response was not playing the blame game. David's first response was not to yell or get fired up because Joab didn't agree with him. Or maybe this other person didn't agree with him. J- Joab's, David's first response was not to let more pride get them into more trouble, although we like to do that sometimes too. David's first response was humility. I've sinned greatly. I've sinned greatly, God. Pride says, listen, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm me. I'm going to do whatever I want. That's what pride says. Do you know what humility says? Whatever God's will is, that's what I want done. However God wants to handle this, that's how I want to handle it. I'm going to take it to the Lord if I don't know. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. That's the difference in pride and humility. And you know that humility is not weakness. And do you know why humility is not weakness? Do you know why humility is strength? It's not because you and I are strong. It's because God's strong. And when we humble ourselves, we're humbling ourselves before that strong God. And when we humble ourselves, we're really leaning our lives onto God. And when you lean onto God, you're a lot stronger than when you are by yourself. That's why humility is not weakness. Humility is strength. And when we lean on God, we're always stronger. We're never more stronger than when we're leaning and depending on God. So David humbles himself. And if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that God spares Jerusalem. Now, for the punishment, we won't go through all this for time's sake. For the punishment, God comes to one of David's kind of priests, I guess, under priest, and says, hey, here's the three things I'm going to give David because he messed up. He didn't listen. I want you to tell him he's got three choices, this, this, or this. And the last one was, I'm going to send plagues on Israel, and I'm going to destroy Israel. I'm going to destroy it. And you can go back and read the other two, but David picks the third one. He said, put me under the Lord's arm. Put me under his discipline. We need it. I've messed up. Give me the Lord. Give me his discipline. Give me his punishment. So look in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 21. When David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. Now, the plagues have already come, number one, okay? There's already been plagues on Israel. The angel of the Lord is coming to Jerusalem now to start wiping things out. Wouldn't have been the first time that God allowed Israel or Jerusalem specifically to be wiped out, would it? Wouldn't be the first time. And it wouldn't be the last time. So half of the punishment has been dealt out, plagues. Now he looks up and he sees this angel of the Lord coming down with a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem, and David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, again, just another act of humility for them, fell face down. And David said to God, wasn't I the one who gave the order to count the people? I'm the one who has sinned. I'm the one who's acted very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and against my father's family. But don't let the plague be against your people. David said, I messed up. He continues. He didn't just humble himself once. He continues that streak of humility. He continues to humble himself. It wasn't a fake. You know, sometimes people get caught doing something and they'll give a fake apology or a fake act of humility. But it doesn't continue. So you know that person's not doesn't really understand humility, right? You see that. You've seen that before probably. In your place of business, maybe in your church, maybe in your family. David continued to be humble time and time again. God, listen, I've told you I've messed up. I've picked the punishment, but give me the punishment. Don't put it on anybody else. And did you know? It goes on to say that God stops at that moment, stops the punishment. Now, why would he do that? He had already punished them some. There had already been some plagues involved. He had already punished them. But he did it because Satan wasn't going to get the final victory. Satan wasn't going to get the final laugh. Satan wasn't going to get what he wanted. God put an end to it. And here's the thing. God was going to put an end to it anyway. And here's what happens to us when we sin. Here's what happens to us when pride gets a hold of us. God's going to humble us, okay? Humility has to be involved. It has to happen. But there's two choices to humility. Number one, you humble yourself like we see David doing. Not a humbling of one time, but a consistent humbling of what God is doing in his life. You see that guy as a humble man now. There's no pride in this man. Satan can't get a hold of pride right now on David. David humbles himself, and it hurts a little bit. And he's already been in a little bit of anguish. But God sees that, and he stops the punishment. He stops his humbling of David because David has humbled himself. So you can choose to humble yourself, or God's still going to humble you. And when God chooses to humble you, and when God has to break you, and when God has to humble you because of your pride, because Satan has got in and taken advantage of it, when God has to be the one to do that, you know what happens? It lasts a lot longer, that humbling process. And it hurts a lot more, that humbling process does. When God has to do it to break you. I would encourage you this morning, if you need to be humbled, you better go ahead and humble yourself in whatever that might be. If it's your status, if it's your finances, if it's what you've done in your business or your church or a group you lead or anything like that, your family, you had better humble yourself today or God will do the humbling. Listen, Satan is never going to get the final victory. I said that already. He's never going to get the final victory. But for you to see that, you better humble yourself first. You and I better humble ourselves first, or God will do the humbling. And if we had time, we would go through multiple stories where God had to do the humbling. I don't know exactly how many times Jerusalem was destroyed or Israel was defeated in battles that they shouldn't have been defeated in, or God took matters into his own hands and things happened. A big one that pops into my mind is when he was trying to get his people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was so prideful, and he's like, no, I'm not letting your people go, Moses. I'm not letting God's people go. No, not going to do it. And the final thing was that God humbled him by taking his son, by taking Pharaoh's son. You remember that story? God's going to humble you. And God can do anything he wants because he's perfect and he's God. But God will humble you if you don't humble yourself. Humility is how David returned to God. And humility is how you and I can do the same thing today. But humility is how we came to God in the first place. You and I knew that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior, that there was nothing God, that nothing we could do good, but that God was good and he could do it in us and he could save us. He could forgive us of our sins. We knew that. So we said, I can't do it, God. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to give my life to you. That's how you came to Jesus in the first place. If you've not come to Jesus like that, though, you've not humbled yourself. You need to give your life to Jesus today. Quit trying to do it on your own. You can't. You and your friends together can't do it. You and your coworkers together can't do it on your own. You and your church together can't do it on your own. You need Jesus to save you today. You need him to save you and to forgive you and to give you a new heart and a new life. If you've never done that, maybe you've played church a long time. Maybe this is your first time hearing it. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, humble yourself today. Your pride is no good in God's eyes. It got David in trouble. It got the whole nation of Israel in trouble only because of David's pride. You and I have to humble ourselves to come to Jesus the first time. And then when we mess up and Satan gets a hold of us again, we've got to humble ourselves to come to Jesus every single time we return to him. How is it that God's calling you to humble yourself today? How can you see Satan attacking you? How can you see Satan attacking your family? How can you see maybe Satan attacking your church? All because of your selfish pride. How can you see him doing that? And how are you going to return to him in humility today? today. Maybe it's that your pride has kept you from following Jesus in the first place. Maybe you've never given your life over to Jesus and you just need to turn it over to Him. I will be down here in a minute. If you don't want to come by yourself and tell me that you need to follow Jesus, you grab somebody by the hand and bring them down here with you. They will come with you, I promise. You come down here and tell me you want to know Jesus, I'll show you in the Bible exactly what it means to turn your life over to Him, to let Him save you from your sins, to let Him forgive you of your sins, and to let Him give you a new heart and a brand new life. If you've never done that, if you've never humbled yourself to that point, you know that in your heart right now, and it feels like there's a tightness around your heart, and you can't hardly breathe, and you're getting a little sweat on you, and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I know I don't know Jesus, but I can't get up and walk down front. You can if you humble yourself. You can if you humble yourself. Maybe you're dealing with something today. Maybe you know you've given your life to Jesus, but you're dealing with something, and your pride's just all over it and in the way. Maybe you need to come. There's nothing special other than knowing that you've left that prayer down here at these steps. But you come down here and pray over these steps. Just kneel down here. And again, if you can't do it yourself, grab somebody and say, listen, you don't have to pray for me. I just want you to come sit beside me as I pray. Grab them and bring them down here. No, there is no need for pride. There is no use for pride in God's business. God gets all the glory, not us. And whenever we have pride, we're looking for the glory. So how are you going to give it back to Jesus today? How will you humble yourself today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this story, Lord, in Scripture. I thank you that we got to see straight in black and white words on the page how David's pride got the best of him, how he was at the top of his game, and how you came in and just whispered in his spirit. And Lord, he made a prideful decision, but Jesus, he also made the right decision and humbled himself before you. And he didn't just do it once. Lord, he continued to humble. He lived a life of humility that we see in these chapters. And Lord, he wasn't perfect after that. He still wasn't perfect. But Jesus, he always returned to you. That's what you're asking us to do. Just return to you every time. I don't know where we've been. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know how we feel like Satan has attacked us this week or is attacking us right now, maybe. But Jesus, we pray that you would allow us to humble ourselves, that you would push our pride out of the way, that we would humble ourselves first before you have to do the humbling, Jesus. But Lord, if you've got to do it, you do it. If you've got to take care of business in the humbling of your people, Jesus, you do it. Because we know you've got what's best in mind. We know when we follow you, we're doing the right thing. So Lord, whatever you've got to do, you do it. Somebody here today needs to know you, Jesus. If they need to ask you into their life, if they need to trust you to save them today for the first time ever, I pray we'd have somebody who would do that today. Lord, if we got those that just need to pray things out, I pray they would come and do that. Lord, you move in our hearts, move in our spirit right now. And we leave this next few moments up to you. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.